All right, the sermon is going to take a little different course tonight than normal. Got a hold of some material this week and built some stuff around it. First of all, we're going to start with kind of a survey of some Bible doctrine on something, then a little bit of a history lesson for us. Look in Genesis chapter 12 for starters, if you wouldn't mind. Just remind you of some things. Where they lie in the Bible, and some general principles of stuff. And that helps us, the end of this is to help us understand better what is going on right now in the present headlines and things that have been going on for some time now. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we'll start there. Genesis 12, 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Importantly, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so importantly, I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee. That is still as true today as it was all those many years ago. Now with that, again, this is going to be a little bit of a sashay through the Scriptures for just a few minutes here. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11 and verse 25. This is the answer for those post-trib rapture people that have everything so messed up these days. I would not, brethren, and by that I mean those that also think that Israel is the church. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. So God is not done with Israel yet. Verse 26, and as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So the Jews are enemies as far as the gospel is concerned, but for the Father, the Jewish Father's sake, they're beloved. Let me read another verse or two. Verse 29, this is sometimes quoted in other contexts, but this is the context. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't repent of what He did for Israel, no matter how it looks. So with that frame in mind, we have a few more, might seem like just various verses to pull together. Let me take you to Jeremiah 25 for a second. Jeremiah 25. Just give me a couple minutes to pull together some things here. 25:12. Jeremiah 25:12. And this is just following the prophecy about Israel serving the king of Babylon for 70 years during the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. The idea is God punished Israel for their idolatry and disobedience with the Babylonians. But the Babylonians went way overboard, and so the day came that, you know, years later, the Lord whacked the Babylonians on the backside of the head for their treatment of the Jews, even though God used them to deal with the Jews. So just remember that, put that away for a moment. Again, I'm back and forth for just a couple minutes here. Zechariah, book of Zechariah, next to last Old Testament book. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. Uh, Again, a context, verse 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 8, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations that which spoiled you, spoiled Zion, spoiled Israel. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. You mess with Israel, you're messing with the apple of God's eye. Okay? Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. He's going to wreak vengeance on the nations that bode ill toward the Jews through these millennia. That goes all the way up until the judgment of nations, when the goat nations and the sheep nations and so on. Well, a couple more. Isaiah 49, then we're almost done with chasing this down. Isaiah chapter 49. Go on down to verse 15. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. God is promising to not forget Jerusalem, not forget Israel. And even though a mother might forget her baby, which is unlikely, well, God's not going to forget Israel. And he's going to wreak vengeance on them for having done wrong towards Israel. With that said, let's have a word of prayer and then we get started. Father, now I kind of canvassed a lot of material here real briefly in order to try to draw some things together. Father, I pray that you might help tonight and help folks to be able to understand, get past the views of the world and what we're constantly fed these days and all the things that the experts have said. I pray you might just show us the simple, plain truth that any Bible believer can get. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, it's a really different sermon. Mine usually don't go this way, but I'm trying to draw our texts that we read and kind of canvassed together with a contemporary event, and you've heard a lot about this. Over the last 110 days or so, Russia has invaded Ukraine, as you well know. And so for 110 days, the media has hammered at you. The experts, the political analysts, the policy advisors, the military experts, and although the humanistic charity organizations, they've all hammered at you to try to get you to develop the opinion they want you to have. That's how propaganda works, right? And so you say, well, this is propaganda here. Yes, it is. It's Bible propaganda. It's me taking the Bible and trying to show you what the Lord's attitude is towards something so you can match that attitude. So, yes. So 110 days. The Bible people, the prophecy people are, of course, calling this Gog and Magog, and there's ways that that's true. It's a foreshadowing of things to come. We understand Russia has a part in the last day stuff, but they've now stirred the pot so much. There's also a bunch, hope you realize, there's a bunch of wingnuts that are putting their opinions in here, and it doesn't mean a thing. They're just stirring the pot, trying to develop your opinion to match theirs. That all said, there's a lot of Chicken Little stuff going on as far as prophecy is concerned. The rapture's next. Until that happens, we're on hold, okay? And it's not going to happen another way. The next major stop is the rapture, no matter what somebody else says. Now, God's position on this Ukrainian thing is hardly represented at all. I'll tell you that some of this, if you want to read some of what I have here tonight, you'll read a lot of it in Brother Donovan's latest article in the bulletin, if you wanted to do that. But that's hardly represented at all, not only in the world, certainly, but also not in much of Christianity. And so something as simple as he that blesseth thee, if you bless Israel, God will bless you. If you curse Israel, God will curse you. That seems to be out of the mix the whole way through, because you hardly ever hear, in fact, I haven't heard except in one or two places, that entire mindset, that view. You know what I'm going to say tonight does not undermine what we've done. We've been committed to missionaries in Ukraine and Romania and that part of Eastern Europe for a long time. You know, we spent a bunch of money with Brother Bardwell and Brother Hamilton and some other guys. Rose there, Klein's there, the Wiles are there. Demopoulos is working from the States and stuff. So none of this changes anything as far as what we're called to do and what those guys are called to do. But I'm telling you, what the world has is the wrong slant on this thing. Now, let me get my head together here. The media characterization of this is that this wretched, demonic Vladimir Putin has invaded a heroic state. Now, I'm not questioning whether Vladimir Putin might be satanic and demonic. But, and of course, the noble Ukrainian freedom fighters are the guys in the white hats. And there's an element of truth to that. It's interesting that, as this develops, you'll see it later, that Volodymyr Zelensky is Jewish, by the way. But those guys have been presented as all the guys in the white hats. It's equivalent to the defenders of the Alamo. Okay? And I just want to just bring some things to light here for a little while tonight. With the world going through this great hair-tearing thing with how much money we should spend and how many weapons we should send and do we get involved or not and do we send our jets and all this kind of stuff. Let me just talk to you for a little while on the subject of Ukraine 2022. We'll come back to this and hopefully maybe you come away with a better idea than what you'll get on even Fox News. So you know. We're going back to Bible warnings and Bible promises tonight paired with historical facts, I believe, as God sees them, all right? There have been, this is historic. Jews have been in the Ukraine since somewhere around the 9th century, as far as anybody knows. It has boasted for the last 100 years one of the largest Jewish populations in the world. In the 1930s, a third of the urban population in Ukraine was Jewish. Okay, in 1648 through the next 9 years, so through 1657, there was an army of Ukrainian Cossacks and Crimean Tatars that went through and destroyed 300 Jewish communities. It is sometimes called the first pogrom. There were between 15,000 and 30,000 Jews killed or taken captive in that. The guy that led the armies was a guy named Khmelnytsky, who led those Cossacks. And if you went to Sofia Square in Kiev today, there is a, or was, unless it got bombed, a statue of Khmelnytsky on a rearing horse, and he was called the hero of the Ukrainian people. And what he did in those 9 years was destroy the lives and property of, and children, and raped grandmothers and mothers of 15,000 to 30,000 people. In a hundred years later, roughly in 1768, 3,000 men were Jewish people were murdered by the Cossacks again, and this time they were thrown to the pigs, and the pigs were allowed to eat them in open public. anti-Jewish pogroms began as early as 1821. And as you know, there was a general rise of anti-Jewish sentiment a long time before Hitler, but of course it fed Hitler in time. But all the way back in the 1800s, you had anti-Jewish sentiment spreading throughout. The reason that's so is because it's satanic. It's spiritual. It has nothing to do with just Hitler or Nazism. It has to do with being satanic, okay? And so as early as 1821, that continued on well into the 20th century, that is the 1900s. Between 1918 and 1920, 31,000 Jews were killed in various pogroms in Ukraine. When World War I ended, in 1919, the Ukrainian People's Republic was established. That was led by a guy named Petlura, if I pronounced that right, probably didn't. His volunteer army was hoped by the Jews to be much better than the Bolsheviks, whom they ran out of town. And unfortunately, the Jewish hopes were dashed in pieces because it turns out that the Ukrainian People's Republic was worse than the Russians. They hated the Jews because of the Jews' one prosperity. Brother, Jews can make money when Gentiles can't. I'm sorry, it's the way it is. Okay? And they're hated by the Jews because they can make money. But more than anything else, they were blamed for the war. They were also blamed for the collapsed economy. And so beginning in 1919, the pogroms picked up. And by 1922, just 3 years later, there had been 1,200 pogroms with 100,000 Jews murdered in the Ukraine, just the Ukraine. We're not talking about Europe-wide. We're talking about just the Ukraine. At that time, the Jews were said to be, by the Ukrainians, the eternal enemies of the Ukrainian people. So the Russian Revolution gradually bleeds into World War II, and by that time, of course, Hitler's risen. And what do they call that? Operation Barbarossa takes place, where Hitler is going to invade Russia and the Russian republics, the Soviet republics. And so when the Germans invaded Ukraine, at least 1 million Jews were shot by the SS and by Ukrainian local supporters. They said that there's no way the SS had the type of infrastructure where they could have wheedled out all of the Ukrainian Jews. And so they had a lot of help from the hateful Ukrainian people that hated the Jews. There was plenty of that seed already there. But 33,000 Jews were killed in 48 hours in something called Babi Yar, which is a ravine in Kiev, where they killed 33,000 Jews, like I said, in 48 hours. That was in 1941. 70,000 refugees died of wounds, exposure, and starvation because of that movement. Jews. Babi Yar, again responsible for 33,000 killed, was the largest mass murder to that time in the war zones of World War II. But that was quickly followed in October of 1941 by 50,000 Jews being mass murdered in Odessa, and so that one quickly took over as the largest, the biggest and the bestest. But with Operation Barbarossa, by the time that was over, it was failed, of course, by as far as Hitler was concerned, because the Russians still prevailed. But in that time frame, the population of the Ukraine went from 870,000 Jews to 17,000 Jews. Not all of them were killed. Some of them just became refugees, and of course many died on the way and stuff. But some just relocated. But it went from 870,000 to 17,000. You might be interested to know that there were 200,000 Jews that were supposedly killed at Sobibor, the concentration camp in Poland. And it's lesser known that Sobibor was staffed almost completely by Ukrainian staff under Stengel. And so all that died in Sobibor were largely died at the hands and were tortured at the hands of Ukrainians. Now, you understand, I'm not trying to say that, therefore, let's hate Ukrainians. It's not what we're saying here. I'm telling you that there's a God of history. I'm telling you that, you know, there's things that happened a long time ago, and part of the reason of what you're seeing is the Bible promise fulfilled in 2022, where God said, you touch my people, you're touching the apple of my eye, I'm going to get you. And so there's a lot more getting to come, because there have been a lot of folks that have touched the Jewish people through a long time. And don't worry, Russia's going to get hers. I'm not making the Ukrainians the baddest guys around. I'm simply reciting history. I'm telling you that the Ukrainians were responsible for the death of many hundreds of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of Jews. And that's the reason some of what's happening today in Ukraine is happening in Ukraine. So in January 2022, the Russians are mobilizing at the Ukrainian border. While they're doing that, because it was just this last January, the Ukrainians commemorated the birthday of one of their heroes. His name was Stefan Bandera. He was the leader of the Organization of Ukrainian Nationalists that back in World War II wanted a pure race of Ukrainians, just like Hitler wanted a pure race of Aryans. And what that meant was a pure race, namely without Jews. And so in 1941, Stefan Bandera was responsible for slaughtering 4,000 Jews in Lviv. And he flew pamphlets over and dropped pamphlets all over the place, which with those bodies were laid out. It said that we lay your heads at Hitler's feet. And he is to this day, he was as of January commemorated for his wonderful deeds. He's a hero in the Ukraine. I don't know if you knew it or not, but three of the first four prime ministers of Israel were Ukrainian. Moshe Sharet, Levi Eshkol, and of course Golda Meir. And Golda escaped with her family out of the Ukraine during the Russian Revolution. And so her memories were very vivid of having to run for her life. And so she became a Ukrainian prime minister, Israeli prime minister. Now, so I've recited you some history here. Whatever's the case, you have a displacement or death, if that one number is right, of over 850,000 Jews. And so the rest of this is about perspective, just how we look at this. The news tells us that Vladimir Putin is a demon-possessed Satanist, and that may be true, but let's not be quite so quick to put the Ukrainians on the back of silver and give them a white hat. Because God's doing something that you can't see. You may, in a little stilted, short of history, see the Ukrainians as the heroes, but they weren't the heroes in 1920. And they weren't the heroes in 1940. You know what I'm saying? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you put your hand on the Jews, you're putting your hand on the apple of mine eye, the Lord says. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. And so, I don't mean this mean. You'll see that in a minute, I think. But he's getting them right now. Wars and disasters arise, and men are real quick to accuse God of neglect and injustice. But the Bible makes sense of things when man doesn't make sense at all. And it's only the Bible that can do that, because the Bible tends to be chronologically long viewed. I mean, we look back 2,000 years to hear the Jews say, his blood be on us and all, on all our children. And so we know that what has become the Jews is because of their killing their Messiah. But we also see a bunch of nations that have risen that God used to smite the Jews and to judge the Jews in that respect. And then because they went so far and killed the Jews, the Lord is going to now come back and smite those nations, just like he smote the king of Assyria, just like he smote the king of Babylon. You say, that's not how I would do it. Well, you're not God. And it's good that you're not, because then you'd be stupid. Anyway. Then God would be stupid. Bible truths are eternal truths. God is still at this hour keeping his promises. And you're seeing it. We walk by faith and not by sight. But you're actually seeing God keeping his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in 2022. These last 110 days. You're watching it before your very eyes. Isn't that cool? Ecclesiastes says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore are the hearts of the sons of men fully set in them to do evil. The Ukrainian atrocities that range from the 1600s all the way up through the really bad ones of the 1920s and 1940s actually make the atrocities that we see on the news in 2022 in Ukraine pale. I don't dismiss the human tragedy of it all. Sherman said war is hell. And it is. But war is also judgment on men here, where hell is judgment on men hereafter. And there's a lot that happens in disasters and in war that is God's doing. And you should consider whether God's doing some of this. I'll give you an example along those lines. The Jews of Kiev, Lviv, and Odessa, you know, where 30 and 40 and 50,000 were killed all at one time in the 1920 to 1945, 48 era. You know, there was no international help for them. When the Odessan Jews were slaughtered, when the Kiev Jews were slaughtered at Babi Yar, well, there was no upsurge in the media. There was no international help. There were no missiles coming to help. Nobody sent machine guns. Nobody really even knew anything about it. And so those folks just died, and without help, they were. There was no outcry from the nations. Today, the Ukrainians, I believe, are being judged for what they did in some cases 100 years ago, and then a little less, 60, 80 years ago, okay? Even though that's the case, right now there are Ukrainians that are getting saved every day. In other words, while the Jews of that era were hopeless and, they upon us be the Lord's blood on us and all our children, and so the Lord used judgment of the nations upon them. He's going to now judge that nation. And the nation that's being judged, the Ukrainians, you say, well, all the people that are getting killed today were not even alive back then. Yeah, I know. They're getting a chance to get saved. You have people down there, some of the guys that we know that stand there with tracts, essentially with banners waving saying, come, we have the gospel for you. And a bunch of them are getting saved. So they're not as, the Ukrainians of our day today are not as hopeless as the situation of the Jews back in 1920 and 1940. You should just think about that, right? You have Ukrainians, by the way, standing with the gospel, trying to reach their own people as they leave the country, right? You have Ukrainian soldiers that are Christians fighting in the Ukrainian army. I'm not denouncing that. I'm saying they're trying to win their fellow Ukrainian soldiers. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not denouncing Ukraine as for Ukraine's sake. I'm saying you're watching a movement of God in history because of what these people did to the Jews all those years ago. There were 800,000 Jews either killed, murdered, starved, or displaced refugees. And Lord knows how they lived and where they went. But over 800,000 people in World War II. Matthew 27, as I've cited before, says, "His blood be on us and all our children," the Jews said of Christ. God uses nations to fulfill the Jews' words. Then he exacts the judgment of God on those nations where they step over. He says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And so, his vengeance is repaid, true, but at the same time, he's calling thousands and thousands to salvation. Can you see both the harshness and the judgment, but also the mercy and compassion of God in that all at the same time? In the midst of a war, with people being killed and bombs dropping from the air, there are men whom we know and men whom we don't know that are standing at the borders at train stations with gospel tracts saying, "Come to Jesus Christ." Right? Meanwhile, if there's a lesson to learn here, would you please learn that the world, the news media, the secular historians never even get a sniff of the truth. Those rascals will lead you wrong every time. They'll lead you to believe that all the money should be sent in missiles and planes for the defense of the Alamo with the Ukrainian people because Vladimir Putin is satanic and needs to be destroyed. Well, apparently the Lord doesn't quite look at it that way. And there's another side to that story, but they never give you a sniff of the truth. You haven't probably heard this position. I'm not saying that I have any unique insight because I got it from somebody else. But you don't hear it much. And I want to say you don't hear it among Christians because Christians are walking away from Israel now. And the truth of this is as unsavory to modern Christians as it is to the world. Now, there's one other little thing I'd present to you. And I'd like to just say, okay, I'm an American patriot. My dad served, and other people I know served. I also would say that that's not what saved our bacon. And as much of a patriot as I am, and I love America and all those things, I don't beat the drum quite as much as I would have used to. Because the truth of the matter is, you need to ask yourself, what has saved America's bacon to this point? The USA has fallen off the cliff in so many ways now, and you all see it. What in the world is keeping us from sliding off, you know, into an Eastern European type socialism, communism? Why aren't we there yet? Because plainly, we're on the way. But I'd like to say, just like the Ukraine has a history, it's worthwhile to mention that America has a history too, and America's history might just be the reason we're not in a war on our territory right now. You say, why do you say that? Well, we've gone through all that happened with the Ukrainians turning on the Jews. I'm talking about even Ukrainian peasants. The SS that is supposed to have murdered a million Jews in World War II could not have done it all without the Ukrainian Cossacks and peasants being involved because they simply didn't have the administrative sources. I can say this, in America, around us, by 1700, there were 200 to 300 Jews in the colonies. Only that. In 1740, there was a Plantation Act. We were still, of course, under Great Britain. The Plantation Act allowed Jews to immigrate to America and become British citizens. And so a few more came with that. By the mid-1800s, many Jews came to America due to the anti-Semitic laws of Germany. Germany was already working itself up into an anti-Semitic fervor in the mid-1800s, fully 100 years nearly before World War II. By 1880, there were 250,000 Jews in the U.S. They came here from Eastern Europe, again with communism encroaching and the anti-Jewish sentiment encroaching. And so a bunch of them came out of the countries of Eastern Europe in the diaspora and came to America. There were 250,000 by that time, 1880, in the U.S. Between 1880 and 1924, over 2 million Jews immigrated to the U.S. And 1924 marked the time when an immigration act was installed, which stopped a lot of the immigration. And so the Jews didn't have as open a door and as far as coming into the country from that point on, of course, into the World War II era and so on. But it's noteworthy that Jews fought on both sides in the Civil War. And by the way, there were 500,000 male Jews that fought for the U.S. in World War II. Now, I say all that to say that America's record toward the Jews has not been sterling, in that there were a bunch of corporate entities, Henry Ford and others, that were linked with IG Farben in the Jewish military complex, or the Nazi military complex during World War II. There were corporate guys that were very involved in making money off the Jews being killed. So there's that. The U.S. didn't always have a sterling policy towards the Balfour Declaration, but God bless Harry Truman, because whether he really wanted to or not, he signed off and said, we're going to recognize Israel as a nation. And so again, there's some things. We did, by the way, you should just know, we turned entire shiploads of Jews away. The American government turned away entire shiploads of Jews trying to become refugees to America during World War II, in the midst of all of the persecution, in the midst of the concentration camps. They turned them around and sent them back to Europe. And so I will say that, you know, let's not get too puffed up about it, because our reputation, our policies were not sterling. But I can say this, as far as I know in history, we have never instituted a pogrom to kill Jews in America. Whatever else is the case, through a great deal of our history, starting in the 1700s, we have largely welcomed them into this land. And ladies and gentlemen, that may have well been what says, saved your bacon. I mean, seems like by this time, everybody that went against the Jews has at least gotten it in the neck to some extent. Russia is due a lot more. She has a place in prophetic history in Gog and Magog and all those things. And one day, the Lord's going to get the Russians. There's no question. Right now, the Ukrainians are kind of getting it from the Russians, because sometimes the Lord uses nations to beat up on other nations that He's judging. I'm simply saying that we've been fed this line about Ukraine and how they're the heroic and all that, you know, they're like us 200 years ago. And actually, they're not. They murdered, at least they displaced, by both murder and making them refugees and persecution, 800,000 Jews just in one country. All this is just to give you a perspective on history tonight, and the fact that you are watching God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come to pass before your very eyes. I think that's the perspective you should have, instead of, oh my goodness, is this Gog and Magog? No, it's not. It's a precursor. What you should be thinking about is, you know, thank the Lord, and sometimes for some of them in our country, some guys' relative spiritual discretion, I guess, gave us the policies that we had toward the Jews. Others, I think, stumbled into it stupidly. You know, whatever's the case, we made some right decisions about the Jews through history. We allowed them harbor here. And because of that, I think that that's one of the reasons that America has had it as easy as we've had it, when a lot of other nations are getting it absolutely in the back. So I simply present that to you tonight. There's not an altar call or anything like that. I'm just saying, watch your six, because the news media is after you. Doc used to say the news media is going to get you killed. And I used to say, good grief, how could that happen? Well, it's not hard to see now anyway. And as far as secular historians and secular experts and professors and so on, they don't have the slightest clue what's going on. How can I trust somebody to know what's going to happen in the economy when they don't even know what happened in history? How can somebody tell me the future of what's going to happen in Eastern Europe when they can't even read history to find out what already happened and draw a conclusion from it? So I simply say, when it comes to the news media, you better watch your six, because they could get you killed. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we are grateful tonight for